Tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 17. The book of Acts, chapter number 17. A good while back, or I say a good while, maybe a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we began. I had several questions among our members tonight ask about the different versions that's on the market, and sometimes those people out in their workplaces, they may run into that question. And they want to be able to properly answer, and we as a whole, and as especially myself, and I've believed this ever since I got saved. I've never knew any other path with it, but I hold to the King James Bible being the inerrant, preserved Word of God, and I make no concessions on that. I don't back down from that at all. I don't feel inferior when I get around other people that use other versions or anything like that, because you've got a preacher tonight that honestly believes that the book he holds in his hand is the Word of God. And we need more preachers like that. We've got preachers that profess that they believe that there is the Word of God, but they actually don't have it. And they show their true colors in remarks such as, well, a better rendering would be. Well, who give him that authority? That's the one thing that goes through my mind. Who gives people the authority to say that a better rendering would be? I just believe that God is smart enough and God enough to write down what he meant, say what he meant, and he's a man with his word. Amen. And he put it down and he has preserved it. He promised in Psalm 12 to preserve his word forever. And so, me being a God-called preacher to preach the word, I want to be sure that when I do stand before people that I am actually giving them the word of God. Now, if God called me to preach the word, how can I preach it if we don't have it? You know, I'm just trying to help our thinking through this process, because I've been pastoring for over 26 years now, and I've talked to many people down through the years, and inevitably this issue will always come up with people. And honestly, there's a lot of people that's really never even thought about this, and they don't even know that what's really going on up under the scenes with all of this. And so I wanted to take some time, and we've taken a couple of Wednesday nights now, and I showed you last Wednesday night how important doctrine is in the Word of God. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And doctrine is what that book teaches to be so about any given subject. And it covers an array of subjects. And there are certain fundamentals of the faith. And these fundamentals, you cannot debate them. You cannot waver on them. They are just absolute truths from the Word of God. One of those fundamentals, and let me just kind of give you a little refresher on that. One of those fundamentals is the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is, always has been, always will be God. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That is a fundamental of our Christian faith. The Christians down through the ages, ever since the inception of the church, has believed in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another fundamental of the faith is it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to atone for our sins. It is not of works. It is all by the grace of God. Oh, glory to God. It is by the grace of God. And it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness of sins tonight. The reason that we're eternally saved is because the blood of Jesus Christ is eternal. And He placed that on the mercy seat up there in heaven after His ascension and atoned and gave atonement for our sins. And so one of the fundamentals is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you just cannot take the blood out of God's book, even though some are trying to do it. They're trying to take the blood even out of songs. So there's certain fundamentals that we have got to adhere to as Christians. We cannot waver on them. We cannot let people overstep them or try to go around them. They are the fundamentals. It is a fundamental fact that you must believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead to be saved. I mean, Romans 10 says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And we must believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. I mean, how can you get saved if you don't believe He's alive? Duh. I mean, how can you get saved calling on a dead God that you don't even believe exists? Amen. You must believe that Jesus Christ resurrected and is alive today. Dealing with people down through the years, I'll ask them right before, maybe they may pray and ask the Lord to save them. I say, do you believe that He is alive right now and He could hear you pray right now? I mean, they've got to believe that. They're not praying to a statue or a piece of wood. They're praying to the living and true God to save their souls. So I just wanted to remind you that there are certain fundamentals that we cannot tamper with in this blessed old book. I guess one of the most common things that I have told me over and over and over through the years is, well, preacher, I don't like that King James Bible because of the thees and the thous. I don't understand the these and the thous. What is so hard about thee and thou? I got to thinking about that this morning early as I was preparing for tonight. And I got to wondering, I said, where did that train of thought come from? Because, I mean, that is a very common thing. You hear that all. I see some of you shaking your heads now. You've heard it. I don't understand that Bible because of the these and the thous. Where did that line of reasoning come from? Who came up with that idea? Who is it that originated that idea? Well, I've got something I want to just kind of share with you tonight. If we're going to get rid of the these and the thous, and that's an issue, why are they just picking on the Bible? Let's take them out of the songs. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Why don't they pick on that? Why is it just the these and the thous in this book? Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go Thy way. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. You see what I'm trying to say tonight? If we're going to pick on the these and the thous, let's get them all. Let's change all the songs in the songbook to you and my. Why is it that they're wanting to pick on the these and the thous? It sounds good, don't it? Well, I can't understand it because you can understand thee and thou. If you've got a fifth grade education, you know what thee and thou means. You see, there's more to it than just the these and the thous. Where did I tell you to turn tonight? Acts 17. Watch this with me. Acts 17, we'll just look at there. Now, Paul is in Athens, and he's looking, and the whole city's wholly given over to idolatry. And it just stirs him in his heart, In verse 16, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. And he's preaching Jesus raised from the dead. And they said, what are you trying to bring new to us? kind of a hypocritical thing of what the next two verses say. For thou bringest strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So there has always been a group of people that want something new. They're not satisfied with the old. They need something new all the time to keep them motivated and to keep them interested. And that is the ploy behind all of this. Let's tell them that they need something new, that those these and thous are archaic and they can't understand that. So let's make the Bible easier to understand and tell them we'll just take out the these and the thous. And that way you'll run down to your local Bible bookstore and buy you a new Bible. New Bible. So you can better understand. And they say, all we've done is just made the King James Bible easier to understand. Easier reading. Clearer and more clarified. So you can easily understand the Bible as you read through it. One of the most popular versions of today is the New International Version. I was tickled. Sister Liz and Brother David joined our church just a little while back. And when Debbie and I went by to visit them, we sat down with them and we were talking to them about, you know, our, just letting them know some things about our church and what we were about and who we were and just letting them know before they had expressed interest in wanting to join. And so I wanted them to understand what our church believed in before they did. I didn't want them to jump in and then find out and then say, oh, no, that ain't for me. And I want to be up front with everybody. And so we were talking, and the subject came up about Bibles. And I told them, you know, well, I want you to understand that I believe in the King James Bible. My mother used that. Her mother used it. Her mother used it. So I'm going to stay with that. And so the question came up, and am I right in this? Did David tell me that he used the NIV? He had the NIV. And he said, well, I use the NIV. What's wrong with that? And I find out that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, and like I say, he didn't even know that there was anything to it. He didn't even know that there was an issue. And so I just explained a little bit to him. Well, this past Sunday morning, he came bouncing up on the platform during service. He said, hey, Brother John, he said, I went out and bought King James Bibles for the entire family. He said, it was like Christmas time at our house. He said, you should have seen them tearing into those new Bibles. I said, well, glory to God, brother. I'd rather get the Word of God into somebody's hands and into their heart and into their head than I had some twisted, perverted pass-off as a Bible. Now, they tell us that they're just making it more understandable. And I want you to see what is really going on and why I'm such a stickler for this, because a lot of people don't even know that these things exist. I just wanted to compare the King James and the NIV, and I wanted to bring that to you tonight. And I don't mean to bore any of you, but I want to show you in particular, because I've never done this before. My 26 years of pastoring, I've never taken, even though I have studied this for myself, I've never taken it and brought it before a congregation, because I just never had that opportunity. Brother Derek came to me and he questioned me about it. And then I ran into David and Liz about it. And so I wanted to take time and just kind of show you exactly what really is going on behind the scenes of these so-called new Bibles. In the King James Bible in Luke 9, verse 56. Now, how many of you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior? The only Savior there is. He is it. I mean, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than Jesus Christ alone. No other way of salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Luke 9:56, the King James says, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. That's the reading of Luke 9:56 in the King James Bible. I'll read it to you again. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went into another village. You know what the NIV says in that same verse? Now I'm quoting the NIV. And they went into another village. They leave out the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came not to condemn, but to save people's lives. They completely leave that thought out of that verse. And just the verse says, and they went to another village. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, it says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost, in the King James Bible. Matthew 18:11, the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Glory to God. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you glad He came to save lost people? Glory, hallelujah. You know what the NIV says? Nothing. It's omitted. It's not there. The verse isn't in that Bible. In Matthew 9, verse 13, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How many of you believe that repentance is necessary to be saved? Jesus Christ, except thou repent, thou shalt all likewise perish. Jesus Christ was a repentance preacher. John the Baptist was a repentance. And repentance just means changing your mind from loving sin to turning to Jesus Christ. And I believe in repentance. In Matthew 9, verse 13, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here's what the NIV says. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's leave the repentance out. You see, there's more to it than the these and the thous. That's what I'm trying to stress to you tonight. When it comes to the matter of redemption, they mess with the W-O-R-D-S of this book. And they leave out some important. And somebody would say, but Brother John, we know that repentance is necessary. And we know that Jesus did not come to condemn, but to save. We know all of that. But I want to ask you, where did you learn that from? You learned it from this Bible. You wouldn't have learned it from the NIV. Let me go on. As a matter of fact, I've got 25 pages. And that's just a partial list of changes that the NIV made. 25 pages. I'm not reading them all to you, I promise. How many of you believe that it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to atone for sins? King James Bible, Colossians 1:14, okay? Colossians 1:14. I know some of you are writing this down, so I want to give you time to get it. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The NIV, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's leave the blood out. You see, there's a lot of opposition to the blood today. A lot of people don't like preaching on the blood. And the Bible is clear from Old Testament, New Testament, it takes the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so they want to take the blood out of the NIV. One more, John 6:47, on redemption. John 6:47 in the King James said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. How many of you believe it takes believing on Jesus Christ to have everlasting life? NIV, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Believe in what? You see, there's more to it. I'm just wanting you to understand that there's a lot more behind just the these and the thous and trying to make it more understandable. They're attacking the doctrines, the fundamentals of our faith. I don't appreciate anybody taking messing with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't appreciate anybody messing with His deity. I don't appreciate anybody telling me that there is salvation any other way than by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't appreciate lies. I need the truth. It is the truth that sets us free. Can I get a witness from God's people tonight? What about Christ's eternal existence? The fact that Jesus Christ was God of eternity past. He's the God of eternity future. He said of Himself in the book of Revelation, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's called God all the way through the Bible. In several places in the Old Testament, there's what's known as in scholarly wording is known as a theophany, which just simply means that there's times in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ will show up, but He doesn't show up as Jesus Christ, but He shows up as God. One of those times is in the book of Daniel, where Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. And they're thrown in there as judgment and as punishment because they wouldn't bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image. And they heated it up 7 times hotter than it was supposed to be. And the men that carried them up there to the furnace, they got consumed by the fire. It was so hot. And they threw Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the furnace. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar got to looking in that peephole. He said, how many did we throw? And they said, 3. He said, there's 4 in there. And the fourth one looks just like the Son of God. Jesus Christ was in that burning fiery furnace with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. The preacher was preaching on that one time, and after he preached, the little boy came up to him and said, preacher, you made a mistake. And he said, what happened? He said, you preached about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and the fourth one in the fire. He said, you left that fourth one in the fire. He said, yeah, buddy. He said, that's because when you go there, He'll be there for you too. Amen. So, I believe in the eternal existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the King James Bible in Micah 5, 2, Old Testament, it says this, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what it says about Him. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So in Micah 5, 2, we're given one of the prophecies of the birth of Jesus Christ being in Bethlehem. And it says that His goings forth shall be from everlasting. You can't get any further back than from everlasting. Here's what the NIV says about Him. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Uh-oh. I'm ancient. 60 years old, I'm ancient. Uh-uh. Jesus Christ came from everlasting, not just ancient times. See, ancient doesn't mean eternity past. And it goes on and on and on. Take your Bibles. I want you to look at this in your Bible tonight in 1 Timothy 3:16. Because I want to show you tonight what they are doing to your Savior. In 1 Timothy 3:16, this is one of the greatest verses of Scripture in all of the Word of God. And you need to mark this in your Bible. You need to memorize this verse. You need to memorize where this verse can be found. You need to note this, because whenever you're dealing with anybody, some of the cults don't believe this. When you deal with anybody, you can show them that Jesus Christ is no doubt God. In 1 Timothy 3:16, the Word of God says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now watch it closely. "God was manifest in the flesh." Is there any doubt who that's talking about? Who is that talking about? That's talking about Jesus Christ. And who does this Bible call Jesus Christ? Calls Him God. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, while you're looking at your Bible, I'm going to read you what it says in the NIV, okay? An invasion from the truth walkers. Amen. Right, 1 Timothy 3:16. Watch this now. Watch this in your Bible. 1 Timothy 3:16. "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great." Here it is. Your Bible says God was manifest in flesh. Does it not? This is what the NIV says. "He appeared in a body." Who? I appeared tonight in a body. Who appeared in a body? They don't tell you. He. It don't even have a reference. There's no antecedent to it. There's no reference back to who it's talking about. "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness was great." He. Who? Appeared in a body. You see, underlining, up under all of this, we're just taking the these and the thous out, and we're just making the Bible clearer for you to understand. I want you to understand this, people, that book is a spiritual book, and it has an enemy. In the very beginning, Satan said, "Yea, hath God said? Yea, did God say that?" And from the very beginning in the garden, Genesis 3, there has been an attack on what God has said. And the attack is still going on today. That Bible teaches us that redemption is through the blood. Can I get a witness? That Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Can I get a witness? They're messing with that in those other Bibles. And I wanted to take time tonight to show you the importance of the Word of God and why I hold so close to this King James Bible. I don't believe that it's the best. I don't believe it's the closest. I believe it is the Word of God. And if you ever come to me and say, "Preacher, do you believe the Bible that you're holding in your hand is the Word of God?" You'll get an emphatic, "Yes, sir, yes, ma'am," out of me. Because I do believe it with all of my heart. I believe that God is big enough. I'm counting on His preservation power. Did you hear me tonight? I'm counting on His preservation power. We are kept by the power of God. And I am dependent upon Him keeping me saved. If He can't keep me saved, if He can't keep His Word, how can we trust Him to keep our souls? If He's such an anemic God that He cannot preserve His Word and have it for us today that we may know the way of salvation, how can we trust that He can do anything? You see how important that is? That is so important for all of us to understand. And I wanted to take a little time tonight and go over some things. And like I said, I've got 25 pages, and this is a partial list. Let me pick out one more. Philippians 2, 5, and 6, another great verse of Scripture on the deity of Jesus Christ. King James Bible says, "Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." That's why the Jews wanted to crucify Him. Because He claimed to be equal with God, which meant He was God. If you're equal with God, you're God. And Jesus Christ claimed that, and they wanted to stone him right then whenever he made that statement. And Philippians 2, 5 and 6 says, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The NIV says this. Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't think you could get it. Just totally changes the whole meaning and the structure of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't appreciate that. My God is Jesus Christ. I bowed my knees to him in 1982, and he saved me and gave me eternal life. And I owe my all and my allegiance to him and nobody else. I don't owe it to scholarship. I don't owe it to any colleges that I've ever attended. I don't owe my allegiance to anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ. Have any of you ever heard of John Ankerberg? I just wanted to finish with this tonight. I used to see him on TV. I don't know whether he's still on TV or not. I don't know. This happened some years back. But I just wanted to, it is documented, this really happened, what I'm about to tell you. John Ankerberg was a Christian debater. He loved to debate Christian fundamentals and facts and things like that. And he had a TV show that was filmed up in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And they would film it, then they would air it, and they would, it was a very popular show. I used to enjoy watching him because he would have some good subjects that would be debated, and he would always take the Christian point of view. He claimed to be a Christian, but when it came to the Bible, he absolutely despised the King James Bible. I don't know why. But he did, and so he was going to take 8 shows. And he was going to have scholarship on both sides of the issue. He had 5 scholars on the other versions, the ASV, the NIV, all the other versions. And I showed you the list of Bibles, and there's over 200 Bibles on the market today. And so he had 5 scholars any version goes side. Then he had 3 scholars off of the King James Bible side. And he put all of them together, and he was really just going to waylay the King James supporters, and he was going to just show them that there was nothing to this, and you know, and that any of the Bibles out there is just as good as anything else. And so during the taping of one of the shows, they had taped some of the shows already, he had a doctor on there by the name of Dr. Wilkins. He was on the board. He was on the panel that translated the American Standard Version, the ASV. And so we had Dr. Wilkins on there, and Dr. Ankerberg was going to ask Dr. Wilkins this question, and this is what he asked him. It said, while they were taping on and then shown on later on the national TV audience, for the Bible version debate, 8 shows were taped. However, one of those shows, Ankerberg and the New Version people, were forced to call an abrupt halt right in the middle of their taping. It happened when Ankerberg asked Dr. Don Wilkins of the New American Standard Version Translation Committee a key question. And John Ankerberg was reading and quoting from a book that supports the King James Bible that was written by, I can't remember her name right off, but anyway, it's called the New Age Bible Versions. And he said, Gail Ripplinger wrote the book. He said that he asked the question, he said, is it true, Dr. Wilkins, as Gail Ripplinger reported in her best-selling book, New Age Bible Versions, and all of this is documented, that a number of the scholars who worked on the new translation committee lost their voice as punishment by God? So John Ankerberg's sitting there, he's interviewing Dr. Wilkins, and he's asking this question, Dr. Wilkins, is it true as Gail Ripplinger reported in her book, that a lot of the people on the translation committees lost their voices as punishment by God. As the TV cameras captured the moment, Dr. Wilkins opened his mouth to answer, and nothing came out. No sound, not a peep. He tried. He kept trying to clear his throat, but he couldn't even respond. Ankerberg and the other New Version scholars were visibly startled. I would be too. Finally, an embarrassed and frightened Wilkins was able to screech out in a crackling, almost inaudible voice, "I've lost my voice." And it happened on live, on not live TV, but tape TV. Ankerberg cut the show and wouldn't show it. But the scholars was able to get some of the tapings of it and document it. So when I get to the end of this Bible and it tells us not to mess with the words, you know what we better do? We better not mess with the words. Amen. Did that help anybody tonight? Is that of any help to you? Amen. Let's all stand.